Today our scripture comes from the fifth chapter of Acts, and it's verses 27 through 32. And I just want to give you a preview of the scriptures. And before this, as William said, it's after Easter. The disciples are waiting, and they go out and proclaim Jesus' name boldly. They're arrested once, they get out of jail, and they continue preaching in the name of Jesus. They're arrested a second time, and this scripture picks up at the trial when they go before the council. Listen for the word of God. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may have noticed that when Polly was reading the scriptures, she was barefoot. And the reason for that is, she said, "You know, I feel like when I stand up here sometimes, it's holy ground." Well, everywhere we are is holy ground. And so she recognized that we really are on holy ground wherever we're at. And we reverence God and we respect one another. The message today really has to do with the old thing about the before and after pictures. You're familiar with so many testimonies. "This is the picture before Rogaine. This is the picture after Rogaine. This is when it didn't work." So many different pictures. You know, this is the picture before the Charles Atlas muscle course. This is the picture after the Charles Atlas muscle course. And I remember the picture of Popeye before spinach and after spinach. And that goes way, way, way back. But the before and after pictures always fascinate me because you recognize change. And that's what we recognize in the disciples. Because shortly after the crucifixion of Jesus, the disciples were very afraid for their lives. And they were behind locked doors in fear for their lives. But yet in the book of Acts, following Easter, and following the resurrection, following the new life that they had in Jesus through the Holy Spirit, they had courage. And so you see the before picture, and you see the after picture of the disciples who become apostles. Now, the whole book of Acts, of course, is called the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And you will see the apostles being courageous and bold. Nothing could stop them. They would face persecutions, threats. They would face all kinds of opposition and danger. But nothing ever stopped their witness, their teaching, their healing in Jesus' name. They literally went from being afraid for their lives to willing to give their lives as necessary. The book of Acts is a powerful, powerful book in which we see bold and courageous witnesses. They receive new life. Easter is all about new life. And for this series that we're in now, we're taking a look at the different signs of new life. And new courage is the first sign that we're looking at beginning today. New life, one of the signs is new courage. I want to speak just very briefly about the word courage. Sometimes people think that the word courage means that we're not fearful, but we don't face fears, but that's not true. We all face fears, and they're real, and fears are important. We need to respond to them. But being courageous does not mean that we do not have fears, but it means that we have the capacity to act in the face of fears, dangers, and opposition. And that's what the disciples did. Now, to be courageous, I want to say a couple other little things. Being courageous means that you're willing to stand apart from the crowd rather than just simply to go along with the crowd. It takes courage to be set apart from the crowd rather than just simply go along with the crowd. Let me tell you, it takes courage to stand up for what is right, even though you know you will be persecuted for it. It takes courage to speak up on behalf of those who do not have a voice, on behalf of those who have no one to defend their rights, to stand up for them. It takes courage to pray up, to stand up, to speak up. It takes courage to be set apart. Courage is the capacity to act in the face of fears, dangers, and opposition. Now, the apostles also had the three C's. The three C's are very important because we must have these three C's in our life. The first C is the C of conviction. The disciples knew what they believed. And what did they believe? They believed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the difference that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection means to us all. They were convicted. They believed in the good news of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to have convictions. What do we believe? I try to always have some kind of elevator speech. If someone asks me that and I step on an elevator and we're going to the fourth floor and somebody says, by the way, you know, what do you believe? And I know that I'm a preacher and my sin is I go too long. So I'm still working on this. But sometimes I say something as simple as this. We push the button, we're going up the fourth floor. I believe that Jesus Christ lived our life, died our death, and rose for our sake, and that makes all the difference in the world for us. And then they'll probably want to say, wait a minute, to tell me about the difference. Sometimes you just need something. Something that you really believe in. And then the apostles also had the second C, which was calling. They knew that they were called. They knew that they were called to something larger than themselves. You know, Jesus said, you will be my disciples. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the world. They knew that they were called. The third thing that they had was commitment. You know, they were committed to following Jesus. And it requires commitment. Because Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow. And these people were so committed that when they suffered for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they said, this is wonderful. We're worthy of suffering for Christ who suffered for us. So they had these three C's. But it was the fourth C, the C of courage, which was given to them. It was the gift of courage that enabled them to live out the other three C's of conviction, calling, and commitment. You know, we need new courage to live out our three C's of what we believe, of our calling, and of our commitment. We need this gift. And this gift comes through us through the Holy Spirit. This gift comes to us through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes into ordinary lives like the apostles to do extraordinary things. But all of us in being a witness are required to do some things that will draw us out of our comfort zone. And so we'll all be faced with decisions like the apostles. Am I going to obey God? Or am I going to simply only obey human authority? You see, the reason this is important, because there's some things at stake in whether or not we bear witness or not. Let me tell you what's at stake. When we don't step out, stand up, speak up, share, witness, when we don't do these things, barriers are not removed. People go unloved. The gospel goes unshared. And lives remain unchanged. It's so very important of what we do. I'm reminded of this story of about a pastor who was talking with his youth group. And he said, you know, God calls us to do things that we know we can't do apart from his help. What is it that you would like to do if you knew that if God gave you the gift of courage, you could do? Well, there were many different responses. Some youth wanted to be able to do this. Some youth wanted to be able to do that. And how would you answer that question? But there was one particular youth there who, well, he wasn't necessarily the most popular person. He was kind of an irregular person. He was a part of the group, but, you know, he never really did kind of become a part of the in group. But he was there. He was committed. Wasn't necessarily athletic. Wasn't necessarily academic. He was just a good little fella who was a part of this youth group. And when he raised his hand and the pastor said, yes, Jimmy, what is it that you would like to do if you knew that God would give you the courage to do it? He said, I would like to lead my whole school to Christ. And everybody they did just what you did. Wow. Well, first of all, that's pretty big. And then second of all, you are going to lead your whole school to Christ? He didn't talk very much. He wasn't really known that very much at school. But as that school year went by, he did what he could. He took the opportunities that he could to, first of all, show people Christ's love, and then to speak about Christ when he could. In his own little way, he lived out the life of a disciple. He lived out his conviction, his calling, and his commitment the best he could, as only a little Jimmy could. And at the end of that school year, as graduation was approaching, they were back in the youth group, and they were talking about the year and how things went. And people said, hey, Jimmy, you said you were going to lead your whole school to Jesus Christ. Well, they kind of felt sorry for him because they knew the answer. He didn't do it. But the pastor there said, wait a minute. We don't know. Jimmy did what God asked him to do. And that's all we can do, is to give ourselves completely to God and allow God to use us in the way he chooses to use us. And Jimmy did that. Who knows? Well, graduation came, and the speaker was one of the students who was recognized, of course, as the head of the class. A person everybody recognized because he was always out front. He was athletic. He was academic. He was very popular. Never had any problems getting along. And as he began the talk, he said, I must begin my talk to you tonight by acknowledging that I would not be here tonight without the influence of one person. You see, none of you probably ever knew, but I struggled with depression. And even though I was popular, and even though I was athletic, and even though I was academic, there were those times when I struggled, and I wondered, and I worried, and I hid it from you. But one day I got off the bus, and this little boy by the name of Jimmy followed me and noticed that I looked sad. And he asked, could I walk with you a little bit? I said, yes, but why? And he said, I couldn't help but notice you look sad. Would you like to tell me about it? He didn't think he could. What difference would it make? But he said, you know, I knew that this little boy was for real. And I told him how I felt. And he told me that there was a person who could understand and a person who could do something for him. A person who could give him hope. A person who could give him comfort. A person who could be a savior. A person who could lift him up. And then the speaker said, and that little boy never knew this, but I had decided later on that day to commit suicide. But little Jimmy told me about Jesus. And then behold, before the whole school, well, not the whole school, but the whole graduating class at least, he said, the most important thing that I can say today is that if you're struggling, there's hope. If you're looking for guidance and direction, purpose in your life, there's hope. If you're hurting, don't ever give up. There's someone who understands. There's someone who can come alongside you. Thank God for the little Jimmies amongst us who introduce us to Jesus Christ. And I would like to say to you, I want to introduce all of you to Jesus Christ. And so later on, when the youth group got back together again, the pastor already knew. The word went around. And the pastor thought to himself, no one thought that little Jimmy could tell his whole school about Jesus. But he did. You see, the secret to living the Christian life is just simply surrender. To give ourselves to God and say, look, I will give myself to you. Take and use me however you can. I know what I believe. I know that I'm called. And I know that I'm committed. And I know I can't do this on my own. And I say this often. I cannot do what lies before me apart from your grace. I cannot do what lies before me apart from your courage. I cannot do what lies before me apart from hope. The secret to the Christian life is to depend upon God for the strength to live it. And that's what John Wesley did. John Wesley reached a point in his life where he realized it just came down to our covenant relationship with God. And in our hymnals, we don't have hymnals today, but in our hymnal there's actually a reading. It's called the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer. And from time to time I read it. And whenever I read it, I think of the little Jimmies. I think of the people who really lived the faith. I think of John Wesley. And the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer goes something like this. Oh God, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to doing or put me to suffering. Put me to work for you or set me aside for you. Let me be praised for you. Let me be criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. And now, most wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, I fully and surrender all to your glory and service. You are mine, and I am yours. So be it. and the covenant I make on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Today, as we come to the communion table, that's what we're doing. We're just simply offering ourselves to Christ, to Jesus. We're saying, I surrender, and I also receive everything you want to give me in order to be a little Jimmy, to do the things you've called me to do, to fulfill my commitments, to be a better husband, to be a better wife, to be a better mother or father, to be a better teacher, to more faithfully serve the one who is so very faithful to me. We prepare for Holy Communion with confessing our sins. Come to the Lord's table, all you who love Him. Come to the Lord's table, confess your sin. Come to the Lord's table, be at peace. We have not believed you or trusted in your power. Lord, help our unbelief. You know, John Wesley said that there are three things that a Methodist pastor needed to be able to do at a drop of a hat. He said we needed to be able to preach, we needed to be able to die. He didn't say it quite like this. And we needed to be able to pray when technology doesn't work. And it's okay. Let us pray. We have not believed in you or trusted in your power. Lord, help our unbelief. We have stained our souls by our action and inaction. Cleanse us, Lord. We are broken by disease, bruised by the sins of others, weakened and unable to repair ourselves. Heal us, Lord. We ignore your call to center our lives in you. And so are deaf to the hopes and cries of the poor, the sick, the needy, and the earth. Ground us, Lord. When we confess our sinful ways, God abundantly pardons. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are all forgiven. Glory to God. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to praise you, O God.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From the rising of the sun to its setting, your name is praised among all peoples. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with your people on earth and all the company of heaven who forever sing this hymn to the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. You are holy, Almighty One. Blessed are you, Jesus Christ. In the power of the Spirit, you created all things. Bless them and call them good. You call to yourself a people to make your mercy and truth known in all the world. We betrayed your calling. You were faithful. We wandered from the way. You called us to return and led us home. And still we turned from your ways, abused your creatures, and made ourselves slaves to sin and death. At the right time, you came and dwelt among us as one of us. Bringing good news to the poor, healing the sick, raising the dead, sharing table with the unrighteous, and teaching the way that leads to life. By your incarnation, life, suffering, execution, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery, made a new covenant with us by water and the Spirit, and received us and all your saints to yourself in glory everlasting. On the night of your betrayal, Lord Jesus, you took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to your disciples, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You did the same with the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out is the new covenant in my blood." Blessed Trinity, in remembrance of all you have done to save us, we offer ourselves to you in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has come among us. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ abides with us. Christ will come again. Pour out your Spirit on us. Pour out your Spirit on us. Pour out your Spirit on these gifts. Pour out your Spirit on these gifts. Make these gifts the body and blood of Christ. Make us through them Christ's body alive in the world. Abba, Father, let your kingdom come. Glory to you. Glory to you. Come, Lord Jesus, be our daily bread. Glory to you. Glory to you. Holy Spirit, send us to the world. Glory to you. Glory to you. Holy Blessed Trinity, one God forever. Glory to you. Glory to you. We've already had this prayer, so now we simply come to the breaking of the bread. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are all one body. For the loaf which we share in is the body of Christ. The cup over which we give thanks is a sharing in the blood of Christ. At this time, I'd like for those who will be helping to serve communion, for those who will be with the CFX group and those behind the scenes, our servants, to come forward.